Welcome to the Gottesdienst crowd, where we foster confessional integrity, liturgical preservation, and preaching that doesn't stink. We believe that the historic liturgy of the divine service is more than mere cobwebs of antiquity, but it is a true treasure of the church to be dusted off and brought down from her attic to be enjoyed. So let's get dusting.
Welcome back to the Gottesdienst crowd. Today we are pulling up a chair or a bar stool, opening up a beer or having a dram of whiskey with Pastor Ben Ball, pastor of St. Paul's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and one of our editors for Gottesdienst. Welcome back, Ben.
Thanks, Jason. Great to be on the Gottesdienst podcast. It's awesome.
And we also welcome back Sean Denzer, who is pastor of two churches in North Dakota, Trinity in Great Bend and Peace in Barney. Welcome back to the Gottesdienst crowd, Sean.
Thanks. Glad to be here.
So today we are looking at the duties of the pastoral office. And since we're in a new year, we want to look at productivity within the pastoral office. That is, not just being busy, but doing what we are called to do in the most helpful way that our time allows, so that we are neither overworked, so that we neglect our family, or that we are neglecting our parish by not working as diligently as we ought to. Now, in our ordination rite, guys, there are basically seven things that are listed in terms of what we are called to do, that, you know, what our duties are. So we're to read the Bible. I mean, I know that's really novel. We're to read the confessions because we subscribe to them. We are to instruct both the young and the old. We are to hear confession and not divulge any of the sins that have been confessed to us. We are to visit diligently the sick and the dying and preach the gospel to them. We are to admonish all those under our care to a lively confidence in Christ and in holy living, to encourage them to live godly lives, and then to lead a holy life, a godly life ourselves. So how do we organize our days and our weeks and months and years in order to accomplish all of those things? And it doesn't mean that we have to accomplish them each one every single day, but how should we think about this in terms of time management and productivity? Ben, what do you think?
Well, I'll think just kind of the simplest way, let's put it that way, the simplest way to think about this is I'm going to order my time according to the way the church orders her time. So I'm thinking about my day, my week, my month, according to the church's seasons. And because the church has seasons and days, I have to be planning and thinking about those things well in advance. So, for example, yesterday was St. Lucy's Day, so I need to be thinking about what I'm going to be doing in chapel at school and personally, and what the church is going to be doing corporately a long time before St. Lucy's Day ever shows up on the calendar. So I'm thinking about... like right now, my secretary is running off all of our bulletins for the Christmas season. We've got all those things done. And I'm already thinking about, and I'm not looking past what we're going to be doing in the next few weeks, but I'm thinking about how is my life going to be lived in the context of those weeks and then in the weeks to come. So I know that, like next week, I'm going to be visiting all my shut-ins, that I haven't seen already, and bring them the sacrament, and that's going to be, you know, effectively their Christmas celebration with their pastor. So I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking about what I have to do to prepare for the observance of the incarnation of the Son of God. But I'm also thinking, all right, what's going to happen after that? And what's going to be going on at church and in school, most intrinsically, again, our life ordered by the Lord's time. When I get to the season of Epiphany, then pre-Lent's going to show up, and before I know it, Lent's going to be here. So I've got to be prepared well in advance. So I've thought about this already, and have been thinking about it for a long time. And so, and just as an example, I've got all of our services, our hymns are selected all the way through the Transfiguration at this point. That's all done. So, and through pre-Lent, I should say. So that's all completed. So a lot of the things, the way I kind of organize myself, kind of, you know, pastorally, revolve around what's going to happen on Sunday morning. And then out of that flows what I'm doing day to day. So I know I have to be prepared well in advance. So there's no kind of crazy last minute things that are going to be happening in my life. There's unexpected things or things that I could not prepare for. But I don't want to be, you know, like I said, delve into crazy time where I am. And sometimes you end up being in crisis mode. But I don't want the everyday ordinary things of the church's life to act like it's crisis mode. I want, you know, as a pastor, because I want my days to be ordered properly, I want, you know, there be a structure to my day, a structure to my week, a structure to, you know, the season of the church that I'm in, and the church helps me do that. You know, so I know, you know, what I had to do this week had to do with this particular Sunday of Advent. And all the things that I'm doing are flowing out of what happened and what I heard on that Sunday. And I don't know, it's kind of maybe it's simple, but it's also really, you know, kind of big picture items too,
yeah.
I guess. I don't know.
Well, I kind of want to do a little brass tacks on you with that. Could you kind of describe to me your average day and what it looks like, and then an average week?
Yeah, you know, sure.
Because we don't do everything every single day, but we do,
right.
We do kind of have a structure to our days, right?
Yeah, to be sure. So it's obviously rolling out of bed.
Well, you don't have to tell me about brushing your teeth and washing yourself. I assume that, Ben.
Never assume that.
True. Well, he's a St. Louis guy, so we don't we can be assured that he's done that.
That's right. I will show up clean. Okay, so I'm going to start my day with apart from what's going on in our home. All right, but you know, home is very important. What's going on in the house? Now, I will say, I am not as much of a morning person as other people are. So, you know, what happens in my house with our family is really driven by my wife in the morning as she's getting the children ready for school. I am absolutely worthless helping her getting our children ready for school. You know, she's handling breakfast for them. She's doing all that stuff. You know, everybody thinks it's really great if I might help our youngest daughter maybe put a ponytail in before she rolls out to school. Like, you know, dad's really done something there, you know.
I don't even know how to put a ponytail in.
Yeah, right.
YouTube videos on that.
Yeah,
but you know, I think that, you know, outside the home, my day starts with chapel at school. So we have chapel every day, and that's why summertime at when school's out of session is so very weird, because, you know, for 9 months I'm going to church every day, and this is just how my day begins. Mm-hmm. Is either with the divine service or the prayer office that we're praying with the children and all the people from the congregation that come. So I know that's how my day's starting.
And what time is that roundabout?
That's at 8:20 is what time it starts. So I get over when I'm conducting the service, I am either celebrant or I'm leading the prayer office, 3 days out of the week. My associate does it 2 days out of the week. where he's leading the service. So 3 days out of the week I'm leading. So if I'm leading the service and conducting the liturgy, you know, I'm rolling over there at, you know, 7:30 to make sure that, you know, I'm ready to go. So that's at 8:20. So I know I'm starting every day like that with praying with the people of God and leading their prayers and the children. And then, what happens usually during the week is then I'm going to be going and teaching catechesis in school, you know, just on, you know, three or four days out of the week, how my schedule is. I'm doing something over in school right away. I mean, of course, again, this is unique to me only because we've got a school and, you know, not everybody does, of course, but my mornings, let's just put it this way. My mornings are set aside to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God every single day. That's my morning. And because that's my morning, you know, it really gets to the kind of the essence of the office, really. You know, we're preachers and teachers. And that's why I'm so very, you know, we throw the word blessed around a lot, but I am very blessed that I'm now in this place where that's what I'm doing every day, and I have to be focused in on that. And so much of that, of course, then gets to what happens after I'm teaching in the morning, my preparation for the next day, how I'm going to be preaching, how I'm going to be teaching, and handling the word of truth, you know, in the church. So that's how my days are basically ordered, you know, except for, you know, my day off on Monday, whatever, right? And I think that it's a real beneficial thing to me, because again, I have forced my, and of course, you know, I'm kind of the one that made up the schedule, right? We restarted our school and this is kind of what we're going to do. And that was just 5 or 6 years ago where I kind of said, this is what I want to do, not only for myself, but it's also what I know. This is what God has instituted the office of the ministry for. And it's also what is to be beneficial to God's children as they're catechized. We got to be focused in on the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So that's what the pastor's got to do. So that's what I do. And I think it clarifies for me what the chief things of the preaching and teaching office are: preaching and teaching. So I got to have a sermon every day. I have to be ready to teach the catechism every day, to, you know, kids from like the 4-year-olds. That's very different the way I teach the 8th graders, right? So I you know, I got to be on top of that, and I got to be thinking about it. I got to be figuring out how I'm going to do that each and every day. So that's kind of the morning. And then after I'm done teaching, I might come in and do kind of the everyday things that have to happen in the office, you know, working with my secretary, who is a real gift to me from God and to the church. You know, who's sick, what has she heard, what's going on, what bulletins we have to produce, those kinds of things. That usually happens in the morning. I'm really, it's awesome for me because our house is immediately next door to the church and the school. And so lunchtime, unless there's something, you know, out of the ordinary where I have a lunch appointment or we got a winkle or something like that, I get to go home at lunch every day and have lunch with my wife, which is great. And my afternoons are basically given over to kind of preparing for the next day and making visitations and calls. So, you know, that's how my day goes. You know, it's pretty simple, but it's pretty packed. I mean, there's no days where I'm just kind of sitting around doing nothing. I wish there were, you know, you wish there were more of those days, but, you know, I'm moving. And, so that's kind of, you know, that's kind of my day my week in a pretty, concise view. I mean, I want to narrow it down. I want to know what are the things that I have to get done today, and I know them way in advance. And that's why maybe we'll talk later in the podcast just about calendars and being organized. To know what I have to get done. Because I look back, you know, some of the tools I use, just electronic tools that really help me, I can see where I failed in the past, you know, missing appointments or things like that where I really need to repent and ask people's forgiveness for, because I wasn't as organized then as I think I am now. And I don't think I'm really that organized now, but I certainly know I've improved in that area and gotten better over the years because I needed to.
Yeah.
And there's tools that will help you do that too.
Yeah, I think, and that's really part of the trick for all of us, is knowing our own weaknesses, right? Knowing where we struggle, and because of that, where we need extra help.
Yeah, for sure. And yeah, and I think just by, and that's why, like I said, by having daily chapel and focused on teaching in the morning, that just helped me get organized. I had to force myself get to the essential things of your calling and do them. And that really has helped me over the years. It really has.
Listening to you describe your schedule, Ben, I can see the tremendous blessing and benefit, as you said, of having a Christian day school as part of your church's work, in that it forces us to structure and provides that. And I have a feeling it benefits your ministry in all the ways you've described, just as much as it, of course, benefits the kids to have you there in their schooling, because it's given you such a tremendous, easy structure and so many opportunities to be at work almost expectedly. You know, you got to show up at the second grade class at this time.
Yeah, that's right.
Third grade class here. My experience in the country has totally different. And in some ways, I think maybe this is what's most disappointing, or the biggest struggle for me as of a dual parish, in addition to kind of the country, is the tremendous amount of freedom to structure your day with almost no constraints.
Yeah, sure.
You've got the school. That's great. That already limits what you can do. You've also got a secretary, which is fantastic. And I imagine helps you a lot.
Yeah.
And I don't have that. So I've kind of, you know, the country preacher all by himself tends to accumulate jobs, which is something he's got to watch out for. On the other hand, some of the jobs probably do just fall to him. I can't really imagine, you know, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I should be handing the bulletin off to somebody else. But by the time I've prepared everything, it's almost to the point where I'm the only one who knows how to use the computer and the copier.
That's important. I mean, for me, apart from the service planning, the production of the actual bulletin, I don't do it all. I mean, I look at it at the end of proofread. You know, I'm not touching that thing, you know. But for you, yeah, I mean, you're the guy that's doing that stuff, right?
Yeah, well, I was pretty open to everybody about it. It's the part I hate the most about my job. At this point, about on my seventh year now, and fortunately we use the one-year lectionary, so it has gotten easier over time. Now it's pretty easy. I change the date, I plug in this, I rearrange the calendar. If any hymns need to be changed, then we adjust those, and hopefully I get as many of the announcements as I was aware of stuck in there, and then we go to print, and my wife can proofread it, and it works. But like thinking of my days, it's a wide open, it's a blank slate every day, and I'm definitely craving the whole congregation's focus on the essential things that you have, just by virtue of having a school. There are so many expectations that your congregation, I think rightly, is putting on you that helps you keep the main thing the main thing. Whereas my congregation really expects me to show up on Sunday and do the one preaching. The idea of a Sunday morning Bible study is brand new to them, and I have to admit has not gone off. So my opportunities for teaching really have to be visitation. If I don't visit, I don't get to have a Bible study. And if I don't visit, I don't get to preach other than Sunday morning or the occasional Wednesday service, which is sad to me, I think, or just means I have to really, even now, improve my game on visitation. But I don't think that's ideal. And I think there's a reason our Missouri Synod heritage in particular wanted to have schools. You know, I just miss mine. They closed in the 1920s, but our churches had schools.
Yeah.
They never were huge metropolises. So
yeah.
Interesting.
Now, I too am in the country, although I doubt it's the same kind of in the country as yours is, Sean.
40 people in my town. How many do you have?
Yeah, we have about 4,000. So,
what a huge place. Wow.
Right.
You have a gas station, I bet.
Yeah,
couple. We're at 850 at Hamel, right, according to 2010 census.
Yeah. So I also have kind of a wide open slate, except for the fact that I've kind of envisioned my start of the day is always matins. So I come here for matins, whether somebody shows up or not. Usually we have the secretary who comes. Usually a couple of the older members are here, and then my older children are here. So I start with matins. It's not sung yet. It's all spoken until we get more comfortable with the music. But that starts at 7:30. And so every day I'm in here by 7 to unlock, turn the heat up, and get the lights on so that the people can come on in and gather to pray and hear the word of God. And then I usually have a 5-minute or less sermon or teaching on one of the lections for the day from the Brotherhood prayer book or something like that. And then after that, it's wide open. But I've envisioned my mornings to be set aside for study and being in my office for anyone who stops by. My afternoons I envision as times to make homebound visits, hospital calls, and things like that. I usually make kind of delinquent calls on Sunday afternoons. So I just run a report in the computer, who hasn't been here for a while, pick out 5 names, and then just grab 5 bulletins and hop in my car and do that. But for the most part, my Monday through Thursday, my day off is Friday. Monday through Thursday is kind of set aside. In the morning, we begin with prayer and preaching in matins. And then the morning after that for me is studying, reading, sermon prep, Bible class preparation, all of those sorts of things, even study that I just want to do on top of my studies for specific Bible classes or preaching. And then the afternoons is visitation. And if there isn't a heavy load of visitation that afternoon, then I can fill it in with other studies and things like that. But I try to visit somebody every day. You know, I try to get somebody on the calendar every afternoon, and that's where my secretary is so helpful, is I'm not a huge fan of making phone calls, and I just tell her, make these appointments or try to get this person on my calendar, and she makes it happen, and suddenly it pops up into my calendar that I've got this visit. It's like magic. And so that helps to order my day. And I'm one of these kind of people that needs structure. And so I need things. So I try to structure things in such a way that I have a structure that kind of gives me a flow to the day. And the reason I have I try to visit someone every day is because the ministry I've found is very difficult for me to figure out when I get home and my wife says, so what did you do today? For me to think, I didn't really get anything done, but if I have a visit every day, I know I went home and I did something, right? So it just kind of is helpful for me to visit someone every day to know that I've actually done my job. Even though studying is part of my job, I don't always see that completion every day. But if I have a visit, I know I've completed something. I've started something and completed something that day. And it kind of gives me that sense within the day of I'm doing the work that I've been called to do. So that
many people have said that as the one of the key differences between pastoral, this work and other jobs is there is no measurability. I think my most fondest time working in my life was when I was a high school kid and I worked in a warehouse. You know, I got sweaty and had to lift things. And then at the end of the day, I punched out and that was it. And I didn't have to take that work home with me. And that's so different than what the work is as a pastor, that you know, it never ends. We're in the business of eternity after all, ideally. So, it just, yeah, how do you parcel something out and say we accomplished something? So I think you're right. Visitation is at least you can say, I did, I went there. I spent an hour with the person, whatever it is, and went home.
So. Yeah. And I also find that it's very helpful to, get things scheduled on the calendar, right? A start and a stop time. So if I know that I need to do prep work for a particular sermon, and I have a busy load that week with visitation anyway, I will just put it on the calendar that from this time to this time, I am going to spend doing that particular preparation unless there is some other emergency that arises. And my congregation is small enough that that doesn't happen all the time, but it's large enough that it can happen, right?
Yeah, I just want to chime in about calendars here. I kind of mentioned that previously about my need for a calendar. I don't think I could conduct the ministry now without Google Calendar. I mean, I'm telling you, I mean, it is so helpful to me to do exactly what you're saying, Jason, to just, if I have an appointment or the things I need to do, it goes right in my calendar. And, you know, having, I set reminders, you know, I've got a reminder that buzzes me an hour ahead of time, then 15 minutes ahead of time. So I know these things are coming and I have, it just helps me to stay organized and stay focused on what I have to do. And all the, I mean, I'm not, I shouldn't say that I'm slavish to it, but it is just simply a helpful tool that I didn't have when I first started out. I'm like, okay, you know, should I like do that? Those junk or those huge clunky Franklin planners, you know, that people used to carry around with themselves and, you know, writing everything in there and even, you know, the old, Thrivent, now CPH has those pastoral calendars, you know, the kind of the booklet things. I couldn't do that very well. I didn't do it very well. And so the first few years were just really kind of disorganized and not good at all. And I there were lots of things I had to repent of because I just wasn't focused. But I would say the last, I don't know, 10 years or so, especially having, well, just particularly just using a Google Calendar now, I don't know how many years it's been, has just helped me to stay focused and stay organized. Like, I know I'm going to do X tomorrow. And I can look at my calendar when I, you know, before I go to bed, or what are the things I'm doing tomorrow that I've got in there that I need to get done? And it's just, it's really helpful to me.
On the productivity side of it, I do think the kind of weekly review or even daily review, which is something that I still need to improve on, but I think that is really good and really helpful for seeing where you are, seeing what's available to do, which potentially is everything, but that you're not going to do everything ever. Rather, you need to make some decisions on the front end of it. And by, you know, forcing yourself to say, what am I going to do? What am I going to prioritize? Or what am I going to take care of tomorrow? Then you actually make it easier to get that done. Easier to approach because you took a little bit of time on the front end.
Yeah.
That's the best way to do that. But then trying to bring some of the other, you know, not so concrete time oriented things into that, like visitation, is I think maybe the next piece that's helpful. go ahead.
Yeah. So I was going to say that's exactly right. So you've got times where there's just flexibility. You know, someone you just find out they're in the hospital, and now you can go because you've got certain flexibility that it's just kind of that's my afternoons. You know, some days in the afternoons are inflexible. Like I know every Wednesday afternoon, as soon as school's out, I have our faculty meeting and our faculty study time together. So, but most afternoons are rather flexible in my calendar for those kind of reasons. But it's built in. I know that. The other thing I just kind of want to segue into is how this also helps with family life. So my wife has, she can see my, where I have my time blocked out for things that are going on, but she doesn't have, you know, you can set up Google Calendar where they can see where you have time, but don't know what the appointments are. So my wife doesn't need to know I'm meeting with person X on, you know, Thursday afternoon. But she knows that I'm meeting with someone at that point. So what we do in our family is kind of so we know our family time is we spend, my wife and I, Thursday afternoon, you know, it's cocktail hour and at 4 o'clock every Thursday. And then not only we have that time together where we're just kind of talking about stuff, we go over our calendar for the coming week. So we know with our, you know, children's schedules and the things they have, like, you know, last night was 4-H. Like I know way ahead of time that, you know, 4-H is on Thursday night and I know what my responsibilities are for my family too. So that, you know, things aren't getting lost and I know what's going to happen. And that really is a means of bringing peace and tranquility to our home. If I know with my wife what we've got going on in the coming week together.
Now, Jason, I wanted to ask you mentioned the technique of having a visitation scheduled out or accomplished every single day. How far do you have to drive on average in order to make a visit?
On average? Well, I'd say 10 miles.
Okay.
Right. Most of my visitations are in town, right? Some of them are out of town. We are the only Lutheran church, let alone LCMS church, in Douglas County, which is our county, which includes about 6-7 towns. And so I have members kind of spread out through all of that. Our closest hospitals are 30 minutes away, 25 miles, 30 miles. But most of my daily visits are in town or, you know, 15 miles away. So I don't spend a ton of time driving unless I'm going up to the hospital because someone is in the hospital. So
it's fortunate. I it seems like everything's about a half hour away from me and people go by miles here, but that's about the drive I have. So it's almost 45 minutes to an hour in the car for any visit, which I don't know if that, I have a feeling it's psychological more than it's reality, but it feels like it's almost a waste of time to do anything, which probably works against my flesh for visiting anyway. But I've also found at the same point, you'd like to be as efficient as possible, right? And you're like, well, I'm going to visit the nursing homes in this town today, and I'm going to, you know, do 10 visits. That's ridiculous. I find I can't focus at all after about the third shut-in visit. And maybe I spend too much time, but for me, it's hard to get out of a visit in less than an hour's time. Or I feel like I'm really cheating the person and trying to just kind of zoom in, you know, like the Catholic, zoom in, give them the pre-consecrated elements and run away. I think our strength as Lutherans is, again, the preaching, which is never divorced from the sacrament, but precisely goes with it. And then it also seems to include a little bit of listening. Certainly, I think this is probably universal. Nobody goes to visit the people in the nursing home other than you sometimes. Even Christian children don't do this anymore. And the scriptures have something to rebuke about that. But that unfortunately makes the pastor's visit important in more than just the essential way, in that it's a time for him to give some human contact to these poor people. And I don't think that's entirely devoid from our job, but entirely tangential, but it also, you know, means that we have to take some time that's not just focused on the prayers and the scriptures. I don't know. Is that your experience also?
Yeah. Well, I typically count on being with someone I'm visiting for an hour. There are some people that I know who are much more talkative that I have to schedule an hour and a half. And that's because they're talkative and they want to hear about the things that are going on at church. They want to discuss politics and, you know, politics in the church or whatever the case is. They're just talkative. And so I know that I'm not going to be able to just come in and spend 45 minutes. I'm shooting for an hour. And in some cases, it goes longer. Some cases, it goes a little bit less than that. But I'm thinking about an hour. And if I were in a position where I'd have to travel round trip an hour, you know, I'd be looking for ways to do things in the car that I would normally have to do at a desk.
Boy, that's a challenge. I will only speak from experience. When I served in Chicagoland, up in Brookfield, when we had, you know, 20 plus shut-ins, and the thing up there was, they tended to, if they went into a nursing care or something, they tended to go to where their children were, and so most of them were not local, and I mean they could be 10 miles away, but that's could be a 90-minute trip, depending on traffic, and it was really a challenge to not only to see them because they were spread around, you know, this gigantic area, but not gigantic compared to North Dakota, but you know, metropolitan Chicago is a big piece of land, but you know, along with that is just the traffic, and again, they're only 9 miles away. But it takes you, again, 90 minutes to get there. And you had to plan on it. It was going to take me an hour to get to see them. And it was hard to be efficient in that. And what in the world are you going to do when you're sitting in a car in a traffic jam on the Eisenhower? I mean, it is a nightmare. And so, well, I could obviously listen to, at that time, there's these things called books on tape, right? I could do that. But I was really challenged. I had a hard time with it. It was not easy because what can you effectively do where you don't, because then you think, well, I'm doing nothing. I'm just sitting in the car. Well, you have to think, well, I'm going to visit this person and bring to them the word of God and the sacrament, but there's an awful lot of dead time in there. Well, pray, right? Obviously. But sometimes it's hard to pray, especially when you're stuck on the Eisenhower. It's a nightmare. And I think, so we all have our unique challenges based upon just the geography of where God places us to do this kind of thing. It can be really hard. So what do you do in the car?
Me? I listen to podcasts like this. I have a whole battery of both fun and serious, theological, historical, you know, or when I do, probably when I'm making better use of my time, I make phone calls either to brother pastors for some advice or talking about preaching, or I make phone calls to members. If I was really good, I think I'd pull out the birthday list or something. I think that'd probably be the best use of my time. But, you know, let's be honest, there's a limit to what you can do in the car without being totally distracted from not killing
driving,
yourself.
Right.
Although in North Dakota, that's probably a little bit easier unless you're doing it at night and there's deer running across the road.
Or the beat trucks are out.
Oh, yeah, it's true.
Mm-hmm. They don't know how to drive. Yeah, anyway.
But that's why, I mean, that's what makes the ministry so difficult is that even our contexts, I know that's a big word these days, but our contexts are all very, very different. And part of the issue is kind of trial and error to see what works for your place as well as for your own demeanor and your own strengths and weaknesses. And just kind of playing around with that. You know, maybe, you know, maybe listening to Luther's sermons that Wolfmuller has put up for that coming Sunday can help you in saving time and having to read it some other, you know, at some other point in the week in preparation for.
Listening to all sorts of people's sermons is something I have always done for preparation already. Mm-hmm. And so that is something I could be better about, loading them up on my phone and listening to those on the drive.
So there's those things, but in the end, you are filling that time with broadening your theological knowledge and just other knowledge by either listening to podcasts or audiobooks or what have you. And it's not wasted time. You know, you are doing what you've been called to do, which is to go visit this person.
And it's correct.
That's right.
Even the listening, even the learning is, and this is probably the difficult part about the pastoral task. My grandfather, who's a teacher, he says we're like the last of the leisure class. And I don't think he means that as an insult, actually, but he means just this difficulty that we have the freedom and the necessity to structure our own time. And a significant portion of our work is study and prayer, which don't look quantifiable. And don't look like work to a majority of people. You know, you don't break a sweat reading the book usually. And, well, you should probably break a sweat more praying. But it's hard to, you know, if somebody asked you how many hours, nobody asks you how many hours did you pray this week, Pastor? And I would be ashamed probably if somebody asked me how many hours. They should ask me that more. So it's a difficult thing to both to communicate to others as well as to remind ourselves that when you are on your knees praying, you are probably doing more important work than anything that has to do with your computer. And same thing goes for studying, believe it or not.
Well, I think
it's interesting that perspective of work, because, you know, some people, well, here's an example. So there's this pastor. He's written a memoir, and I read it some time ago. It's not worth buying because it's a really kind of – well, anyway, that's another podcast. But he has this anecdote or this kind of vignette about his interaction with his father. And he is determining whether or not he should take a call, and he's talking to his dad about this. And because the question was, would he take this call or would he wait and see if he was going to get a call to the seminary, the St. Louis Seminary, to teach? Because he was finishing up his PhD. And his dad was telling him, listen, you have a wife and children. You have got to take this call and get to work. And his son says, well, you know, I've been working hard. You know, I graduated from the seminary, got my PhD. And his dad says, you've never worked a day in your life. And, you know, it was just a great, because the guy's old man does not consider whatever his son has been doing with books to be work. You know, work is something where you're using your hands and you're, like you said before, Sean, sweating. And that's hard for us because, like we've said here, what we do, you can't really measure. And a lot of people don't think it's work at all. People very close to us don't think it's really working. But what is the working that we have to do? It has to do with the Word of God, prayer, but also, you know, doing these tasks that we have to do. We've been called to do them. God has instituted the ministry, and then we are holders of that office to do those very things, which, you know, to a certain extent aren't going to have to do with sweating it out and using our hands in dirty work.
Well, and I think that's where, you know, we started the discussion when I mentioned the seven things that are listed within the ordination rite itself. On our duties, you know, that we have to read the Bible. have to. And it doesn't matter how you do that. You know, I have set up a reading plan for me because that's how I work best, right? So I have a 3-chapter a day that I am trying to read the Bible, and that will get me through the Bible in a year. So that every year I've read the whole Bible, right? I have set up that every year I'll have read all of the confessions. And so whether I get to it every day or I have to make some time up some other day because my Tuesday was in Winkle and it was the whole day was shot doing Winkle stuff instead of other things, and I didn't get around to my Bible reading and confessions reading, well, then I make that up. Or I don't, and I just start the next time and skip a day, right? And so maybe I get through it in 367 days instead of 365 days. I mean, I don't get super uppity about whether or not I get to it every single day, but the plan, I just work that plan, right? So, because this is what I've been called to do. And I look, am I instructing the young and the old? Yeah, I have Bible classes for the old. I have Bible classes for the young. I teach catechism. I'm instructing Sunday school teachers on how to teach the children. Am I hearing confession? Well, not really. I sit for it and wait, but there aren't a whole lot of people that make use of it. But am I making myself available for it? Yes. All right. Do I visit the sick and the dying? Yes. Am I admonishing them within my preaching and teaching to a lively confidence in Christ, but also to encourage them to a life of holy living? Yes. And I think it's very important for us not to get so focused on productivity, which can be helpful in learning like little life hacks and how to get things done or methods by which to help to hold us accountable, but always to review and revisit what our actual duties are.
Yeah, we have to be examining ourselves. I think maybe to summarize what you just said, we've got to be examining ourselves, because I think part of the challenge is, on the one hand, we claim that we would like to have really good ecclesiastical supervision with DPs, you know, checking things out, checking the other guy out.
it's always the other guy.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And then the other hand, again, we don't want him checking us out. So, and of course, they're not doing either. They're not checking us out, nor are they checking out the other guy. So we have to really examine ourselves and say, how am I fulfilling the responsibilities that I've got, that I've received? Now, it can be helpful if you have elders who are a good sounding board for you, not in a overly critical way, but when you say, hey, guys, how do you think it's just simply going? And you know, if they're honest and they're good and godly men, they'd say, Pastor, you know, it's going really well. And I think, you know, here's something that you could work on. Now, that takes probably a couple years of, you know, living in a life of faith with those guys and, you know, honestly building up a good measure of trust and fraternal collegiality with them, where you feel open to hearing constructive criticism from them and also giving it to them too, right? Right. That's a hard thing. But, you know, where are you going to get it from? I mean, because, you know, our brother pastors, and they don't see us day to day. You know, we meet at our Winkles, but, you know, we don't know how they're spending their time. We don't even ask. We don't ask them to inquire about our own time. So who else knows about it? Well, you know, your wife, I suppose, if your secretary, if you have one, but your elders are probably the closest guys to you to help you see to it that you're fulfilling those things. And again, this is best construction, kind of pie in the sky. If our elders were doing that, that would be probably really good for us, because nobody else is.
And you're right about, you know, I'm in a unique situation. Our circuit has been quite united doctrinally and also happen to get along well. And we have done some of that. We've even done things like, you know, critiquing each other's sermons at Winkles, which is pretty bold. And like you said, takes some living with each other in faith and some trust. But I certainly have tried to ask my brother pastors, what does their week look like? See what they're doing. And I think it is helpful. You know, maybe that's the grassroots alternative if we're disappointed with the high-end ecclesiastical supervision, that we actually just, you know, okay, well, let's police ourselves a little bit. It does take trust. But I think if you are examining yourself, well, this goes for every aspect of life. If you are examining yourself, you won't be surprised if somebody else happens to look on and have a comment as well. Hopefully you can say, yeah, I've thought about that too. I'm glad you point that out.
And I also think that we should be open to periodically doing what Heath Curtis has suggested in terms of the lawyer method of timekeeping, right? That just every once in a while, just log every 15 minutes of your day, you know, set.
Yeah, that was helpful for me because I was one of Heath's guinea pigs when he did that big exercise.
Yeah.
It was really challenging to see, all right, I'm going to do this, but then to look back, I'm like, man, I have an action-packed life.
Yeah. Or know? I wasted a whole host of time.
That too.
It can be both at the same time. And that's, I mean, it's good to see. It's like, wow, I did work 50 hours. And wow, I did waste all this time that I thought was so productive. They do go together, though. And maybe that's, I mean, that's interesting that it isn't one or the other. One of the things I still would like to talk about, I don't know how much time we have left, but I mean, trying to gauge where we are, not just in comparison with each other. Am I meeting the average for today? But am I meeting the average for history? What do I compare to Walther? I get the impression that Winneken and Walther, they did break a sweat all the time. They were doing all that stuff in addition to being pastors. You know, obviously.
Yeah, I think you're right, Sean. I was talking to, I was talking about the founding pastor of our congregation, and he was a true circuit rider, and the three parishes he was serving at the same time, and how far away they are now, and how far away they must have been when you are riding a horse in the mid 19th century. I mean, unbelievable. But again, there were a lot fewer people. It was a much harder life because, you know, they had to chop wood. They had to do all the things of the domestic life, which we don't have to do. I mean, they were a different kind of people. We're not that kind of people anymore. That's neither, you know, positive or negative. It's just how life has changed. So they had different challenges than we have. Were they hardier? Well, probably. They sure didn't live as long though. as we do.
Right. Well, I think we should revisit their pastoral theologies. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I had pastoral theology, we just skimmed some of the chapters of, say, Fritz or Walther's pastoral theologies. And I think it would do us a lot of good to take a look at Gerberding, take a look at Walther, as well as Fritz's pastoral theologies, to see the kind of things that they did on a daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly basis to organize their time, right? I mean, they talk about this.
Yes, we also have Gerhardt, this method of theological study, which is, you know, maybe a narrow part of what we do. But that is, it is impressive to me. And it does smack of getting things done or life hacker style stuff, you know, where even where he says you do your serious, take your notes and pull out your Greek reading in the morning and you do your cursory, I'm going to read the book of Genesis tonight, reading in the evening, or maybe not Genesis, but, you know, I'm going to just read the Bible to enjoy it in the evening, but I'm going to pull out the tools in the morning when I'm fresh, and I'm going to keep things written down. You know, now we have all these database programs and Evernote and stuff we can use. So it is surprising to find that that stuff is there in the old guys. And thank goodness we're starting to read it. We're starting to publish better editions of Walther's Pastoral Theology. We have Leah's now. So there is a resurgence in interest.
It's interesting. I like reading Fritz's Pastoral Theology, and he does have a section in there called The Pastor's Own Self. And it's really interesting that he says the greatest problem in the church is the pastors. Of course, you know, he's seeing this from the seminary professor's point of view, so probably his students, you know, who were out a couple of years laughed at him for saying something like that. But it is true. You know, we have to be diligent. We got to be thinking. We have to be concerned about our lives and our conduct of the ministry. We got to be thinking about it, because it's very easy to fall into sloth and complacency. And we can't have that for our own conscience's sake. And for the sake of God's sheep and lambs that we've been called to serve. But yeah, I think it's great to look back at these guys and say, how did they do it? You know, how did they do it? You know, even here, there's really old pictures of, you can see behind the old parsonage, the pastor's barn. And I'm thinking, you know, okay, so he and his wife, they had a milk cow back there. And all that kind of stuff that we just take for granted. How did he care for all these people and do all the domestic things that he had to do? It's really astounding.
Yeah, and with no Google Calendar either.
That's right. Exactly. Exactly.
I'm sure some of it is the people were ready to receive it in a way that they aren't now, because they're just as complacent and lazy as we are. It just, you know... Having a hard lifestyle makes you perk up and makes you just, I mean, there's an efficiency there you don't have to read Life Hacker to stumble upon. Life just demands efficiency, so you get on with it. And I imagine that goes for kind of the spiritual conscience as well, in the way that it hears the word of God. It's much more, let's get to the point, you know?
Yeah. Well, I think...
Yeah, hard times make for hard men, right?
Yeah.
Seems like.
And I also think that, I mean, in my own personal experience, when I set aside time to focus on even a little bit of exercise every day and trying to eat not just pure junk, at least for me, that I am much more focused as well as much more productive in the day. If I don't exercise in the day, and if I eat like, you know, an idiot, then I am just almost useless. So I think there's something to that, too.
I don't know what your Wednesdays are like. That's my hell day. Right now I have a vacancy at another dual parish, so four churches. And I have a preschool that I get to do chapel for on Wednesdays, which is awesome right now. So I start with that. Then I meet with a new member. Then I wrap up with the ladies' Bible study. Then I have a little office hours and some study time, but mostly I'm prepping for catechism, grab lunch, maybe, you know, a few more things, catechism, Sunday school meetings sometimes, youth Bible study, choir rehearsal to end the day, which is, thank goodness, that's some peace. You know, I get home at 9, so that's a long day. And yet I wouldn't say that I feel worse after Wednesday. I think I probably feel best in David Allen of getting things done kind of language. I was fully engaged at every moment of that day. And it was an incredibly productive day. It probably was the day I did the most exercise, running around and being busy and, you know, expending the most calories. And I have often wondered, what can I do to make every day more like Wednesday, rather than to think of Wednesday as this one horrible day. Actually, it might be one of the better days.
Yeah, Sean, and that's why I think for me, I know a lot of guys and talk about the Advent and Lent kind of grind, mm-hmm. but because we've already have church every day, I don't find that. I find it even more invigorating that I'm doing kind of more things, which is great. You know, adding something more is exciting because God has made us to work, you know. He really has to be yeah. doing things.
And you're not talking busy work. We're talking about the real thing. We're going to have an extra church service.
That's right. Yeah, this is awesome.
Well, guys, any final thoughts?
Well, I don't know if we've – I hope that we have some at least had – well, I think we had a good conversation. I hope that our listeners are going to be able to glean something out of it. It's not as if we got all the answers, but I think the big thing is to be thinking about it and to be really considering how we're spending our time, you know, using the tools that you have, whatever they might be, but finding those tools and put them into practice so that – you know, you have a good plan for how you're conducting your office, the office of the ministry, wherever he's put you, and, you know, caring for your family. And you just kind of know what you're going to do. And again, having a plan mm-hmm. and put it in action. That's the big thing, I think.
Yeah.
However that works, wherever you are.
And knowing yourself, right? Knowing yep. your own strengths and weaknesses, playing to your strengths, acknowledging your weaknesses, and planning in accordance with that.
And I think if you're able to distinguish your time a little bit, so it's not just I'm going to do some work and I'm going to do some play all at once, but to actually, I mean, maybe it's as simple as scheduling out your blocks, but scheduling in your family or scheduling in your time off is not a bad thing, but a very helpful thing.
Yeah.
And then to treat that and to be engaged with your family or with your nothingness or with your hunting in the same way that you hopefully are engaged when you're visiting somebody and talking to them and bringing them the Word of God. That's better in the long run, I think, than a little bit of both all the time.
Well, thanks, guys, for your time. Blessed New Year to you all, and hopefully we can continue to be both faithful to our calling as well as productive within it. So take care.